Grace and peace be multiplied to you from our Lord Jesus Christ and to you, Brother Pete. Amen. Well, I'll just be honest up front. The message is not very well prepared this morning, but I trust the messenger is. So we look to the Lord together. I had brought with me about 11 sermons, I think, from Revelation chapter 1. I thought for sure that would be my direction. And joking with Brother Gary last night, one camp last year, I had Philippians 3, and he stood up preaching right before me, preached the exact text or chapter. He stood up and called that out. I said, he's fixing to preach my message. I said, but I'm just going to stand and preach anyway what's on my heart. Well, it was two different approaches to it. But so last night he stood and called out Revelation. I said, he's going to do it again. But Monday and Tuesday night, Marie and I went to a revival to hear Brother Paul Cherry was preaching not far from us, and I wanted to meet that brother, and did. Very gracious man. And while there, a verse came on my heart, and we got home that night, and I just took and penciled, scribbled things down in a kind of a brief study, and thought about Bentley, but didn't get to where I could really develop it past that. And I said, I'll stick with Revelation until I trust the Holy Ghost. Said, nope, we're going right to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. So I invite you to join me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. That being said, I don't even have a title for it, so I'll let you figure one out for yourself when all is said and done. Blessed Father, we bow before you to thank you for your loving kindness this morning, for allowing us again to stand and preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And for allowing us to hear the word preached. Yes. Dear Holy Spirit, I do want to obey you. And you know where I stand with this and where I am, standing in need of an immediate teacher and rescuer to preach this message, to teach me instantly while standing here before this gracious people, and to rescue me from drifting off into unnecessary things. I pray you'd keep us on track and minister life. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Marie and I had not been married very long when one morning, sitting outside our little home, talking to one another, we had heard phrases such as a life verse or something like that. And she said, has God put any verse on your heart like he has mine? Well, I didn't know what was on her heart, but I said, yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. She said, "That's what's on my heart." And this 30 years together as husband and wife and allowed to preach the gospel has been a joyful journey. Not without hardship or crisis. But the brother looked at me last night and said something like, "Do you have any regrets for following Christ?" None at all. Not only no regrets, but absolute thankfulness. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul sometimes used the word "we," just referencing himself. He could be going back to he and Silvanus and Timothy mentioned in chapter 1, all in the context of preaching. But he said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." For preaching to take place, there must be a preacher. A preacher is a man that God has raised up, back in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. God made that man an apostle. And if any man is ever made a preacher, God is going to make him one. Nobody else can do it. God raises him up, and when God does raise him up, he is a preacher. God doesn't raise him up, he's not. And if God raises him up, he will preach. There'll be a fire burning in his bones. And that man can and will, to whatever extent, either diminish or enlarge his preaching by his obedience or disobedience to God through the years. By his learning to walk in the Holy Ghost. By his learning obedience or by his disobedience, he will enlarge or diminish it. It is an interactive thing, Brother Don, as you brought out last night. He will enlarge or diminish that ministry by his ability to relate to the person of the Holy Spirit. To build a relationship with him. We're talking about a person that can be grieved or quenched. A living person. Now, if we ever understand that, it will help us dress ourselves up. Bring ourselves in line. Soberly. It ought to grieve us that we and people around us are so insensitive to the Holy Spirit and have not advanced any further in building a relationship with Him. And you know, if you're not relating to Him properly, it's very unlikely you're going to be relating to your wife properly or the church over which the Lord hath made you an overseer. It's going to affect other relationships, isn't it? So God establishes a man. reaches down. Marie and I were rejoicing the other night, just having some blessed times in the Lord, thinking, contemplating some things, and just marveling in recent days that God would reach down to Livingston Parish, Louisiana, in a little subdivision, Brother Mark, not far from where you passed, just across the A. Meat River. Good catfish in that river. It's a little subdivision called Shelley's Home Sites, where the poor people live. That was my wife and I. We grew up three or four blocks apart. Went through school together. Brother Don, we're going to have our 40-year high school reunion Saturday night. We're going to leave you. We won't be here. I think we would have been here except I'm preaching Sunday east of there. Anyway, 40 years. But God reached down. We just marvel. Brother Barney, thank you for that good message. God would reach down there and save someone like my wife and myself. God establishes a man, not because of the man, but because God has a church, and it's his appointed means of feeding her, taking care of her. See, in verse 1 in chapter 1, it continues to say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, that's God establishing him, Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia there. This church, here's the visible manifestation at Corinth, this body of believers. That's not all. The saints are scattered everywhere. That true church, that mystical body, God is going to take care of. And if there is a universal church, if there is that mystical body of Christ, if we are indeed members of His body, and we are, and yet we're not taken out immediately from this world when we are converted to Christ, we're still here. There are others walking around in union with Christ on His earth. And they're going to come. There must of necessity be a visible manifestation then of that invisible kingdom. And you have the visible church, people gathering up and meeting. And so these are at Corinth. Paul had quite a relationship with this church. I'm getting to say this. Preachers were raised up by the Lord because of that, and they ought to have a respect for the preciousness of God's purchased possession. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a man that doesn't have an abiding and deep respect for God's people. God raises up men, not because they are anything, but God has given some gifts to His church. Let's go over to Ephesians. Again, Brother Barney had us there a minute ago. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, chapter 4, verse 11, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. God's work done God's way. That is, with a man who is sensitive to God and sensitive to the needs of God's people, has an abiding love for them, is going to be a perfecting work among the saints. I told you, Marie and I went to hear a brother preach earlier in the week, and you know, I didn't go there looking for a bunch of nonsense. I went looking for Christ. I went looking for food. I went looking for the Word of God. I wasn't disappointed. You know, there was some Word preached there. And it's a perfecting thing. And pastors, I'm talking to us now. When we stand and preach, we need to be aware of this. We need to have some sensibility about our subject matter and our subjects to whom we preach. There ought to be some sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, something is going, real things are taking place. Things are happening here this morning. Things were happening, Brother Barney, in my soul and spirit when you were preaching. And last night under the Word, things were happening. Vital things. Necessary. Good. Healthy. Wholesome. Lively things were happening. Things that bring a separation from the world and an encouragement to go on with God. A perfecting work. And it says an edifying work. The perfecting of the saints, verse 12, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. I like that, building up. You know, and I've heard it said, I worked construction right out of high school and worked in all those plants up and down the Mississippi River, you know, you could go to work in the morning and by the end of the day you could see what was accomplished. You know, I'd be riding on a big beam, you know, an iron beam. And one me on one end, another man on the other end, that crane lifts you up however many stories high you're going and you have the tools there ready and line those holes up, get that first bolt in. Get it in place, you just keep your weight balanced, they bring it. But at the end of the day, you can see some structure. Something was accomplished. Brother Mark, it's not that easy seeing it work with people, is it? But you know, in your heart, you know that the work of the ministry is taking place. If you have entered there by the will of God, with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you know the work is taking place. You may not see it as easily or readily. But it is just as sure. It is also a maturing work till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. People are being built up, strengthened. A protective work is taking place that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Wow. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So, you have a preacher. We preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You have a preacher. What do they preach? Jesus Christ and them crucified. Yeah! Christ Jesus the Lord. And anyone who is a preacher will be preaching Jesus Christ. The one in the Bible. And everything about Him. His sufferings and the glory that follows. Not preaching self, also we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Not man's wisdom, not social or political agendas. Churches ought to be thankful if they have a pastor that stays with the Word and the ministry of the Word and doesn't lead them off to chasing all those fanciful ideas of men in politics and everything else. That's not what it's about. People ought to be thankful if a man stays the course with the Word. I like what Brother Mark said. people don't stay at their church. They come visit, but they don't have the programs. They just have wilderness food. I'd be right there.
Amen. Amen, Brother.
What is preaching? I'm not, you can see I'm being very practical, not being theological at all about this. Isn't it just a verbal witness, a declaration of the testimony of Jesus Christ? Of which a true preacher is not ashamed. Are you ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ? Brother Conrad, you've preached, I guess, longer than anybody else here. After all these years, and after all the things God has put you through, are you ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ? Just ashamed of yourself, not of Him. Preaching isn't much in men's sight, but it is very precious in God's sight. It's His appointed means. Of life, piercing through death, light piercing through dark. That's God's means. Life. God is one of you. I saw thee when thou was in thy blood, and I said unto thee, live. When God says something, preaching is a man informing some men and reminding other men of God's word and God's works, what God has said and what God has done. Of necessity, included in that is a declaration of who God is. It's important for men to know who has spoken. And a declaration of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done, because God's greatest work is centered in Christ and in His reconciling death. Never stray from that. Not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Preaching ought to have the proper subject. I know Brother Conrad preached a message one time, faith's proper object. We better set the proper one before them. Amen. The place of self is to be a servant. And that's all. A servant of others. Last we gathered here, you might recall a foot washing. People were just giving testimony about what the camp had meant to them through the years, and Brother Conrad and things like that, and came on my heart sitting back there, go wash that brother's feet to say I'm thankful to you for your labor in the Word and your labor in prayer for us through the years. That's what that foot washing was about. It's kind of scared to do it. Any of y'all kind of scared of Conrad like me? I don't know why he loves me. He's never shown anything but love and grace towards me. But he's not given to these outward shows or anything, and I didn't know if he'd want his feet washed. Even Brother Gary said, you better be careful about that. But I went to my brother and said, I'd like to wash your feet. Would you slip up to the front pew? And I found out it must have been on the hearts of many of you, because you hopped right up there and joined in with that. Foot washing, I'm talking about servants now, being a servant of the Lord, okay? I was just acknowledging the service our brother had given. And I'm thankful he, and not just he, but a lot of you I'm looking at out here and others I know who through the years have given themselves to the Word of God and prayer for the benefit of others. Would wash all your feet right now. God bless you all. Service.
And I think there ought to be plenty of foot washing from we preachers towards others. I've been involved in several foot washings, one with my wife. And I wanted to kind of teach my children some things, and they're, it might have been Mother's Day. Did we do it on a Mother's Day? And I brought the children home from church and had instructed them in advance what we would do. And so we put her in a chair, and our firstborn was our boy, and it was his place to wash her feet. And so he had the pan of water and the towels. And all the girls, and my kids, you know, they were like this tall and this tall and this tall and this tall, you know. And each of them had something to do. I think the two smallest girls each stood on either side of her and just to massage her hands. And the others to massage her neck and back. And to have her a nice tub of hot water run. And to do the cooking and everything else. And my part was to stand behind her and just read blessings from the Word of God over her. Now sometimes I'll wash her feet this way. I'll just walk by and just rub her right there on her back. You know, she might be working at something, maybe even stay in the kitchen. I love you. I want her to know she's loved. One day I came home from work, and an Assembly of God preacher lived right next door to me. And he was at my home, or maybe we got there about the right same time. I don't remember. But anyway, he was there. And brought him in the living room. We sat down, we talked, and a scripture came up. And Brother Barney, he began to try to convince me that the eternal security of the believer was just not scriptural. And so I went to debating him on that subject matter. And he got up and went home when it was all over. And the Holy Ghost smote my heart. And I went and got a pan of water and some towels and walked next door and knocked on his door. See, Brother Mark, I didn't put any thought, you know, I didn't have to argue with him. I didn't have to debate him about that. I put no thought into what has this brother been through today. What's he and his family facing right now? What conflicts is he in for the cause of Christ? I put no tenderness in that. And so I knocked on his door and said, "Brother, I'd like to wash your feet. I've shown no kindness to you. You came into my home, and wasn't served. And I washed his feet." Brothers, we are servants. Now, just think about preachers a moment. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Do you know preachers are people? They have life experiences. Verse 3, "Blessed be be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." In all our tribulation. People say, sounds like a lot of tribulation, Brother Paul. Brother Paul's making a point, sounds like a lot of comfort. Life is short and filled with trouble. God comforts us, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Is that enough for you, Pastor? In whatever tribulation you encounter in life, is that enough for you? Are you content with that? Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves also are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So, preachers have life experiences. And those life experiences are providentially, preachers are providentially put in circumstances where they must learn to trust in God and not in themselves. In fact, to trust in God who raises the dead. In other words, God is often going to put you in situations that seem so impossible to you to get through or manage or endure, until you see that He's the God that raises the dead. Verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Isn't that, that's a despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead and delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. Do you know, preachers, God delivers and delivers and delivers and will deliver. Now, we amen that till the next crisis comes. Yes, we do know.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah.
Preachers are sent to people. How will they relate to people? Has it ever occurred to you that's not easy? It's not a matter of just one personality learning to relate to someone of a different personality. It's much greater than that, and much weightier than that. There will always be all kinds of individuals and personalities with different backgrounds, different educational levels, and all of this. A preacher has to learn to speak the truth in love, no matter who he's talking with and who he's relating to. And chapter 2 and verse 4 says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul loved this people. He's having to relate to them now. He's been privileged now to preach to them and now to write to them. A preacher should have love for any people to whom he speaks. A preacher should especially love those to whom he's allowed to speak more than once, to build a relationship with, to preach to regular. You can say more to your people and say it rightly if they know you love them. Paul had developed quite a relationship with the church at Corinth. And see, in this relating to people, his concern was there was a consistency and there was a yea and not a yea and a nay. Chapter 1, verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded that I use lightness or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, for all the promises of God in him are yea and in him. Amen. Let me try to move on quickly. You see what I'm getting? That yay in your word. I'm talking about when you relate to people, it's not a matter of personality. It's a matter of entrance properly as a representative of God. That your word be yea. Your life be yea. Okay? That message be found in Christ. Yea. Alright? A preacher must operate under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's what makes that savor he speaks of in the next chapter. Chapter 2, verse 14. I'm talking about now you need, preachers, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 14. Thanks be unto God which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? That savor must be there. And the speaking follows. Verse 17, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we Christ. Brother Paul, what's Acts 1:8 say? But ye shall receive after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Yeah. You know, brothers, you see things when you go about. It's something I've noticed lately in some places I've been the last few years. Brother Conrad, I got to thinking, you and I talked a little bit a couple of years ago when you shared with me a little bit about your travels with Leonard Ravenhill and also James Alexander Stewart, and you said that was the most godly man that you knew, Brother Stewart. And I remember in the early days when, you know, I was little and he'd come around at Milldale, and then and there was Brother Jesse Norris there and others. And you know what people amened in that day? Things like you're amening now. Realities in Christ. Spiritual realities. But there are very subtle changes taking place in even good places. What I've noticed is a trend for people now to amen conservative theology or something, revival theology. I'm not trying to put down on any of that. But our amens ought to be centered around Christian reality, not that a man can stand up and say something in a conservative way or promote a conservative cause or promote revivalism or any other subject you want to choose. Our amen is in Christ. The promises are in Him.
Amen.
And it saddens me when I see that. All right, I'll try to close out. Preachers can be grieved and hurt. Did you know that? Chapter 2, verse 5. If any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part. He was grieved in part. Preachers are people too. Any of you preachers ever been hurt? Wounded? God takes care of all that too. The overall desire in all of this, back in chapter 1, verse 2, keeping in mind, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. The overall desire of the preacher is just what is expressed in words here. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess I'm going to get to Revelation 1 yet, Brother Gary. Turn there just a moment. Same expression here, not just Paul's expression. Here is the apostle that leaned upon the Lord's breast. And now you find him in his old age and in exile on the Isle of Patmos. You would think the whole world would be trying to find this man, bring him out, let him speak words of life to us. He laid his head on the Lord's breast. He walked with him on earth. He saw him crucified, risen again. Well, the whole world should have been going to this man. Give us words of life. But he's out exiled. For the testimony, verse 9 it says, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You think John was content with that? Oh yeah. But he still wants grace and peace to people. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's how that grace and peace comes. See, grace and peace, those two words are very captivating. A peace that must come from God and reconcile us to God. In other words, involved in the words grace and peace. Peace may describe the blessings that come from God, but they describe your condition as well. Grace describes the source of it for sure. See, those two words are very powerful. You must be reconciled to God, and it's going to be by grace. It's not in you. Something has to take place. Okay? And it's going to be, when it happens, it's going to be your whole being reaching out, calling out to the risen Christ. It can be no other way. We're preaching Christ Jesus the Lord. And it's your whole being. You're brought to that place where you reach out to Him and none other. You know that, and you cannot go to none other, and you do go to Him because you see Him now for who He is. Your whole being is not this little, as we heard last night, walk the aisle, make some profession. You're going to be crying out. The new birth cannot be explained away. It's not, you know, psychologists can't explain it. Some of you may not believe this coming from such an ignorant man, but I have a degree in psychology. I was converted my senior year at LSU, and I was in tight with all the professors and stuff, going to all their in-house parties in their homes. I knew their families and all that. Published 3 times as an undergraduate. But I walk in one day, I met Christ. Here, let me pour you a bourbon. No, don't do that. But did you get some feel? They want to explain that away. But there's this grace and peace that comes to us because Jesus Christ loved us. Yes, you can call Peter Hutchinson's name and you preach. How could God love someone like him? But he did. Loved us and gave himself for us. I marvel at those words and the reality of it. Here's the overall desire for the preacher. Grace and peace to people through Jesus Christ who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And to think about, He has already made us kings and priests unto God His Father. And, you know, the benefits we have, brothers, are not just off in the future somewhere. How rich we are now. What royal things have been brought to us. This, as priests, what we have an entrance into a mercy seat.
throne of mercy, where we find mercy, grace to help, because as Johnny prayed, we are needy. We have that now because Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and made us these things. Okay? And so that's our overall desire. And I'll close with this application for all of you. And John begins to see Christ, you know, in this new way in the midst of the candlesticks and how He's clothed with the garment and all of this. And in verse 17, John, this aged apostle, fell down before Him as one dead, and the Lord laid His right hand upon him, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Now, whatever kind of fear he had, you may argue, well, it was a godly fear. Well, Jesus told him to fear not. You know, I don't know. This whole vision may have come to him at once, you know, just like you see some spiritual reality and then you can't wait to kind of jot it down so you don't lose it all. And this may have come to him, dropped him down as one dead. It may have been that Christ appeared in a way he didn't expect him to appear. And sometimes the providences of life hit you in such a way, even though it's God, it doesn't look like God to you. But you know what? The fears of the Christian are unfounded. Ill-founded. Fear not. They usually arise from our own misunderstandings of who God is or what God's doing or some other thing and demonic forces try to bring and oppress you with that fear. But Jesus said, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last, I'm He that liveth." Here's the Almighty God that's going to take care of you. Is that enough for you, brothers? And it's even more, He said, and was dead, and am alive forevermore. That tells me that His atoning work is complete. You can rest in that. You can trust that He's the faithful witness. I think I will receive His witness. I think, Brother Don, that choice, I'll choose to take His word, His witness, the one from the bosom of the Father that reveals Him to us. Will you take that witness? And His authority is ever-reaching. He has the keys of hell and of death. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. What a Lord. Keep preaching Him, brothers. Stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Have a sensibility about your subject and the subjects to whom you preach. Stay in much prayer. Build a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And where you have quenched Him, grieved Him, repent. He is a very gracious teacher. But He is a very determined teacher. He will glorify Christ. And He will guide you into all truth. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.